great service so far. So we heard two thoughts, having power with God and receiving grace for grace. James chapter 4. Verse 6 and 7. Oh, he gives, that is God. God gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, or resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And Peter also speaks the same thing. But they did not meet each other when they wrote. Right. It is the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5c. For God is opposed to the proud. That is the third part in verse 5. 1 Peter 5. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful morning. We remember what you said in the Gospels, where two or three gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. We pray that you would speak to us and minister to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. I was reading James 4, 6 and 7 and 1 Peter 5. Just wanting to know personally for myself the understanding of submission. And is it a hard term? What do I understand with respect to that verse? And how does God, we have a newcomer here, right? We have Mr. Balaji, Washington's contact. Let's welcome him. So, how do I understand that term? And what the Spirit of God has to say from James 4, 6 and 7 and 1 Peter 5. It says, submit yourself to God and resist the devil, and the devil will flee. So I did quite a lot of study in this, and then the various parts of the scriptures and with respect to the devil and how he approaches and all these things. I have a portion from this precise thought. When God created man, man was created a physical and a spiritual being. And man was also created as a vocational being, V-O-C-A-T-I-O-A-N-N, vocation. Vocation meaning man was created with a purpose. When God created Adam, and he could touch his body and he could feel his body, he was a physical being, he was not a robot. And beyond him being physical and he could eat fruit and he can sustain, but man was not just a physical being. He was also a spiritual being. Adam was not just roaming in the Garden of Eden and talking to the trees. No, in the cool of the day, God came and spoke to him. There was a relationship between God and Adam. Adam was to live by faith. Adam was to hear the words of God. Adam was to fellowship with God. It was more than a physical being. He was more than a physical being. He was also a spiritual being. Sometimes when we see people and we see their physical being and we talk to them, we say hi, hello. And if you get close to them in the soul winnings, suddenly you will see the spiritual design of that man. Two Saturdays back, and we were going, and I knocked at the door of the man's house, and a child was there, and I wanted to invite the child for the fest. So immediately the child ran inside, and the man came angrily, and, like, what is this guy trying to do with my child? And suddenly he opened, and he saw the card. Why have you come here? I said, I have a message about God. So first I saw him physically, and suddenly, you know what, he's changed. Please come in. And he opened, he showed his thigh, and there was a deep cut. And he said, I can't bend my knee, and I believe in God. And many Christians said God can heal. So suddenly you see the spiritual side of God's design in the man. So Adam was not just a physical being, he was also a spiritual being. Adam was to live by trust in the words of God. And physical and spiritual, beyond that, Adam was also created for a vocation. And when God created Adam, and God called Adam, Adam, come, look at the earth. I want you to subdue the earth and rule over the earth. Can you imagine the authority that God gave him? He was not merely, you know, looking at the tree, cutting the tree, and then, no. God gave him a purpose, and he said, in my economy, you are the king. It is not the angel. It's not the lion. You are made in my image according to my likeness. You are more than a physical being. You are a spiritual being. Not just that. You don't exist for the sake of existing. You have a purpose. I want you to be my representative. Can you rule over the earth? And I have given it to you. That is the plan of God for you and I. We are not just a physical being. We are not just a physical and spiritual being and created to exist for no reason. By way of redemption, God has delegated an authority to us in John 1:12, and he wants us to be his ambassadors on this earth. And he never has any other plan. And if he has personally chosen you to be in a place, he is not going to choose someone else. God never quits on us. If you notice that the enemy comes in to destroy the entire creation of God, to mar the creation of God, you will see that beautifully in Matthew chapter 4. He comes to Jesus Christ, and he makes Jesus Christ, and he reduces Jesus Christ to a physical being. 40 days and 40 nights you fasted, now you are hungry. You need to be satisfied. Turn the stones into bread. That's it, over. You can lead a perfect life. Jesus Christ told him that I'm not just a physical being. I don't live on bread alone, but I live by the word of God. And he introduced the other part of his creation to the devil by way of the word of God. So devil hooks on that. He says, oh, you are a spiritual being too. Okay, since you have said that you are a spiritual being, how about can we debate on that? I will take you to the holy city. That's a spiritual place. And I will take you to the pinnacle of the temple. That's a spiritual place. I will put you on that place. You jump from there. Let us test the spirituality of you. According to the word of God, God should command the angels, and he should come and catch you, and your foot will not rest on the stone. How about that? Let's test the spiritual side of it. Jesus Christ told him that I cannot put the Lord to test. So then immediately he moves to the other part of it. Look at the inspiration of the scriptures. I want to test your vocation. I know that you are the king. According to Matthew, he portrays Jesus Christ to be the king. So that is your purpose. You have come to take the kingdom, the title deed of it, which I took it from Adam. I believe that you have come for that purpose. You are the beloved son. Let's debate on that. I will take you to a high mountain and you show you the kingdoms and the glory of it. You pay homage to me and I will give it to you. The purpose is very simple. Let's keep the cross outside of it. Jesus Christ confronted the enemy and he said, my purpose is not to bow down to you. My purpose is to worship God and serve him and him only. Can you imagine that? The three aspects of man was tested in its sum totality by the devil. He reduces our life just to a physical state. Sometimes we live in the ignorance of the delegated authority that God has given to us in the midst of the details of lives, and we let the details of life overpower us. And it is overwhelming to us, and God is outside of this picture. That is the first temptation. And he wants us to test God in our walk of faith. God says, walk by faith. And I want to see every place as God. God, show me the signs. And I reduce God to a particular sign instead of walking by faith. In 2 Corinthians 5:7. And then he distorts the purpose in our lives in serving God. And he comes after us. But if you notice, the thread of the enemy always culminates in worshiping him. And I believe that James chapter 4, 4, 6, 5, 6, and 1 Peter 5, the verses that we read, clearly speaks to us. God resists the proud. God is opposed to the proud. And he gives grace to the humble. And then, it is not just between me and God, authority, submission. God creates. Goes besides beyond that equation that if we could think in our small thinking, and he goes beyond that equation, he introduces the enemy. James also speaks the three enemies in that scriptures, and then he speaks about the submission. And Peter also speaks the three enemies of the believers, and then they sandwich the submission and the grace. And if you want, you can take a note of it. James chapter 4 verse 2. James is speaking about the lust of the flesh. James chapter 4 verse 4. Apostle James is speaking about the friendship with the world. That is the second enemy. Old sin nature. The system of the world. And then the devil is introduced in James chapter 4 verse 7. But in between, what God says is, submit yourself to God. And God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. And if you notice that Apostle Peter also goes in the same tone. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 7, he mentions the anxiety. What is the anxiety result of? The old sin nature, the worries of the sin nature. And then he mentions the devil in 1 Peter 5:8. And then he mentions the world in 1 Peter 5:9. And he also speaks about submitting to God and resisting the devil, and devil flees away. So in that equation, it is not me and God alone, and God is a hard taskmaster and he says, come on, you have to submit. No. God creates or draws a bigger circle lest we don't get it, and he introduces the enemy and the plan of the enemy towards us. just like how it happened in the temptation. When God created Adam, in the economy of God's kingdom, God said, you are going to be my king, and I want you to be rule over the earth. Imagine the authority that God has given to man. And today there is a lot of lobbying going on for power and authority in different states. But there was no lobbying in the Garden of Eden. God said, you are going to be the ruler. When we say Adam was appointed as the ruler over the earth, it does not mean that Adam was supposed to rule outside of the authority of God. I hope you get the message. So there is a relationship between God and man, and Adam was still under the authority of God, and God delegated the authority to Adam, and Adam was to rule over the earth. So which means that the submission to God from Adam's end as God being supreme authority is very, 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 very crucial. That's it. God has delegated an authority to us in different parts of our life. In the business, we have an authority. And in abiding in a place where God has called us, we have an authority. Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, you abide in that place. And many places he says, don't you know the authority that you have to overpower? And I heard a message yesterday by Pastor Jack Hiles, a beautiful message. And he says that once he was traveling in a plane and they gave him seat number 4A. And he goes and sits in seat number 4A, and next to him there is a man. He wants to talk to that man, and that man is interested in his computer. And he goes on to an extent, he even pushes the computer and all. And that man is not talking to Pastor Jack Hiles. And then he pushes the button, he calls that lady who helps him. I want another seat. Put me on the wings of the plane. I don't want to sit next to a crap like him. So the lady goes and finds, and the lady comes back, Mr. Hiles, and all the seats are taken. You have to sit in that place. There is no choice for you. You can't change your seat. And God spoke to him from Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7. If you are right with me, he will make peace with the enemies. And then he says, whatever the situation that God has put you in, you abide in that place, don't change your seat. We have an authority to be in the place where God has put us. Sometimes we kind of like bypass it and we run away from the situation. God has not meant to be like that. If you notice that in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 10, he says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of grace who called you to his eternal glory will himself perfect. Right? After you have suffered a while. I don't want to buy that. And then look at this. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. When it is going to be? 11:30? No, I can't sit in this chair. Please get me out of this chair, Pastor Guru. No. God, in due time, which means that impatience with God in the place where God has put me is called pride. One of the evidences of pride is me being impatient with God in the place where God has me. Wait. Submit yourselves to God. Look at this verse. Under the mighty hand of God. The verse is not complete. That he may exalt you at the proper time. Could you please be under the hand of God until then? It does not mean that after that you can do whatever you want. He is saying that you have to be under the hand of God. So the test of man in the Garden of Eden to be under the authority of God, as God has delegated him to be the delegated authority was very crucial. So God called the man. Do you see a tree in the middle of the garden? Yes, Adam says, I don't want you to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I know that you are my delegated authority, but there is a connection between you and me. You are not just a physical being. You are a spiritual being. You have a purpose. Could you please be under me, and that is good for you? Adam says, yes. Look at the enemy. Now he steps in the enemy. You understand now what James is speaking, what Peter is speaking. Submit yourself to God and then resist the enemy. It doesn't say that you go and fight with the enemy. The enemy will flee from you. Resist him in the faith. But what you must do before that is you must be under the hand of God. That's it. If you get it, you got the message. If you get it, you got the essence of the enemy. If you get it, submission is not a difficult thing. If you get it, it is not submission, authority. It is the plan of the enemy to take me away from there. That's it. If you can discern the enemy in that aspect, the enemy is totally disarmed. So the enemy comes to the man in Genesis chapter 3. So he says to the man, I don't think your rulership is complete. You say that you are the delegated authority of God. If you are the delegated authority of God, then you should also be having an authority over that particular tree. And you should be somebody's phone. Yeah. So he says to the man that if you are the, he manipulates the rulership. Let's be in the message. He manipulates the rulership. Okay, another 10 minutes. He manipulates the rulership. He says to the man, your authority is not complete. And God has withheld something to you, lest you will become like God. So you go for this forbidden tree, and you eat the fruit of it, you will be like God. Then there is completion. So the man goes for the fruit, and he eats the fruit, and then he probably checks out his muscles, whether he has become like God. And as he is checking out the muscles, suddenly he is ashamed of himself and he runs away. Can you imagine the trap of it? And as he is eating the fruit, he thinks that he is going to become like God. Suddenly he is ashamed of himself. That is the plan of the enemy. Submit to God and resist the devil. And when you submit, God gives grace to the humble and he resists the proud. The plan of the enemy is not that you would not resist him. The plan of the enemy is that you would be in adversary with God. What a mind game that he is playing. If I am fighting with the enemy is not thinking about me resisting him. The enemy is thinking about me being the adversary to God. When I become proud and come under outside of the authority of God, and God begins to resist me. That is the plan of the enemy. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So when Eve gave the fruit to Adam, and Adam ate it, and he didn't say thank you. He said, shame on you. And Eve did not say, you are welcome, Adam. Eve said, shame on you too. So they both were ashamed. Correct? So when the plan of the enemy is that he wants us to establish our own authority outside of the authority of God. And he promises that you will be like God. When we try that, we are ashamed of ourselves and we feel very fragile. And we no longer have the authority to resist the enemy. And Jesus Christ says, I will do the equation right. I will come, I'll become a man, and I will win over the devil. And you get the delegated authority. Now, the way you dispense your authority, not like Adam trying something new, being under me, you will definitely be successful. Can you imagine what God is speaking to Joshua, the new leader? I will be with you just like Moses. All that you want, I want you to do is don't turn to your left and don't turn to your right. Don't try anything new. Just stay. I heard another message by Pastor Jack Hills. I was interested in browsing through, just warming myself. And he says, don't try for anything improvement. Try to preserve what you have. That is a great portion that he preached. The enemy comes under the name of improvement and he destroys what you already have. And he quotes different parts of the church history and he takes us throughout the message and he says, under the pretext of improvement, people lost their heritage. So this is what the enemy wants us to do. This is what he is trying. And look at what man does in Genesis chapter 11. I would like to show you. In Genesis chapter 11, man left to himself. He wants to establish his own authority outside of the authority of God. And he says, come, let's make a building. And that building is going to reach heaven. And we will make a name for ourselves. And we will establish an authority outside of the authority of God. Now, I would like to introduce another point. When we try that, God intervenes in our process because of his divine mercy. It is not like, no, the enemy says, come on, I have made you an adversary to God and I have won over and God is not going to be. No. God is interested in us. You know what God says? I'm going to come into this scene. I'm going to intervene in this scene through my divine mercy and I will make you to draw close to you so that you would come. So God resists the proud. That does not mean that God is like kind of pushing me off. The word resist meaning God arrays himself against me and I have no chance to but give my hip muscle as we heard in the introduction. And trying like all the way catching hold of the hip, this and then finally God says, okay, come on Jacob, let's resist. And then one touch and then Jacob leans on God forever and ever. Though the enemy means wrong, but God intervenes because of divine mercy. When they were building a building, making a name for themselves and establishing their own authority outside of the authority of God, God said, come on, let's intervene in this process. And if it goes on, man is going to be very, very miserable. And God confused the entire mankind. That is the interruption of the divine mercy. It also happened in Genesis chapter 3 verse 22. It's a beautiful verse, one of the beautiful verses in the scriptures. And after the fall, God says concerning the man in Genesis 3:22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat from it. And try to live forever. Did you notice that? It is the divine prediction of man's move from the mind of God. Adam is still in the garden. First tree was not supposed to be eaten by Adam. That was the divine command. Correct? And now God says, if you leave the man in the Garden of Eden, he would continue to establish his own authority. And he is going to find a way out against death. In that day you eat, you will die. You know how he will find a way out against death? And he would stretch out his hand, pluck the fruit from the tree of life, and he will eat and live forever. That is not going to be a good way. For you to live forever without having the remedy for sin, man is going to be very, very miserable. Let's intervene in that process of him establishing his own authority against death. Kick him out. That is called divine mercy. Whenever we are in that process of going against God, God comes against us. Not to quit on us. He takes the thigh muscle twist so that we would lean on God. Even if the enemy, however, tries to put us against God, God intervenes in that process because of his divine mercy and he's So the first tree was forbidden through a divine command, and the second tree was forbidden by a divine sentence and divine mercy. God kicks the man out of the Eden. So this has been the process. In Judges chapter 17 verse 6 and Judges chapter 21 verse 25, it's very clear that in those days, there was no king on the Israel. Man wanted to do what was wrong in his own eyes. That will be good, no? If it is wrong in his own eyes. What was right in his own eyes? I thought it was wrong in his own eyes. It is not like Noah's situation in Genesis 6. They were continually doing wicked. Many kings, it says, he did all that was right, but he did evil against God. He was not one with God. That is called establishing my own authority, finding a way out against death, plucking the fruit. And I think that it is right. I really understood that verse. In Judges 21:25, it does not say that in those days there were no kings in Israel and man did what was wrong in his eyes. No, it says what man did what was right. You know what is the effect of it? That is the effect of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we continue to do what is right in our own eyes because I don't come under the kingship of God. And I try to establish my own authority outside of the authority of God. There is no other way but God has to intervene in that process because of his divine mercy. Now it's very clear what James is saying. Submit yourself to God. God gives grace to the humble. He is opposed to the proud. In that process, if you could resist the enemy, and he is going to flee from you. And he brings in all three enemies in both the places. The men of God is saying, the inspiration, the scriptures are saying, it is the equation, that's it. The enemy wants you to be in opposition with God. But I'm telling you that if you come under the covering of God, everything is taken care. And Apostle Peter beautifully coining the submission. He begins with the government and then he begins with the husband and wife or something. Then he talks about the submission with God. 1 Peter 2:3 and then he comes to 5. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not harping on submission again and again. The main aim of the message is to expose the plan of the enemy. The main aim of the message is not that, no, so we have to submit. No, the main aim of the message is the interceptions of the divine mercy of God. There are some places where God actually teaches, opposes the people. And we will see that. And the first one is the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8. What do you think about the 40 years of the wilderness in Deuteronomy? Nation of Israel. They walked for 40 years. Why would God make them walk in the wilderness for 40 years? The answer is found in the book of Deuteronomy. Not one time. God says three times. Sometimes when God says one time, it's okay. When God says three times, I think God makes a point there. Correct? Let's look at what Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3 says. 8 verse 2 says, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, okay, that he might humble you. Come on, don't be in opposition with God. I wouldn't mind spending 40 years with you in the wilderness. If you can get this one point, God gives grace to the humble. Let's focus on grace. God gives grace to the humble. It took 40 years for God to teach humility to the, or the sum totality of 40 years in the eyes of God is so that these people would be humble. Look at 8 verse 3. The second time the word humility is mentioned. He humbled you and let you be hungry. Look at Deuteronomy 8 verse 16. That is the third time. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you. That is the message, that he might humble you. What happened in the life of Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12? He was given the third heaven and revelations and visions. And after that, what God says? I'm going to send thorn in your flesh. And the messenger of Satan is going to buffet you for one reason, lest I exalt myself. That is the teaching of God. And what God says about the Nebuchadnezzar, and he humbled himself. Now let's read 1 Peter 5 and then close it. That's the message. The enemy wants us to be in adversity, opposition with God, but God intervenes in that process so that he might humble us and give more grace to us. 1 Peter chapter 5. Therefore, or before that, 5c, God is opposed to the proud and he gives grace to the humble. I want you to understand that some totality of what we spoke. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in proper time. Submission is an act of faith. That's it. It is an act of faith. It required 40 years for Moses to learn that. And it required 13 years at least for Joseph to learn that. And then he says, he may exalt you at the proper time. And then he says, casting all your cares. I think Apostle Peter could write that, right? He had so much of cares. And he is a perfect person to write. He had a family care, and his mother-in-law was sick, and he healed. And he had a business care, and Jesus helped him to catch a lot of fish. And then he had a tax care, and then he gave him a coin. Look at all the places. And he knew very well what it means. The word care, in the sense, it is not just an ordinary worry. If you know the Greek word, it says a man being torn apart into two in his mind because of this bothering thought. And the tense it is written is, give that once and for all to God and don't take it back. And know for sure every time that thought confronts you and you say to that thought that I have already handed it over to God. That is one of the way man can be pulled apart and can come outside of the authority of God. And Apostle Peter knows what he is writing. He says, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Then he says, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary. Now you understand, right? What happened in Genesis? What happened in Matthew chapter 4 with Jesus Christ? And the entire thought, be on of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him. But you can't do that without living in the verse 6. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Think of Elijah in connection with 1 Peter 5:9. He says, it is not just you that is going through. There are many other brethren in the world that is going through. That is what happened to Elijah. Elijah was so powerful in killing 450 prophets. Then after that, what happened to him? And if you listen to Pastor Stephen's message, he says the spiritual pride entered into him. What does he say? I am the only one that is left. There is none besides me. And God says in Romans 11, come on, there are 7,000 people who have not bowed on. And Apostle Peter is saying, it is not just you who are going through. Sometimes we can get a projection that I am the only one. No. Apostle Peter says, resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Sometimes the devil is very cunning in his, right? In closing, I would like to read this verse and then close it. You want to know the plan of reigning? It is in Romans chapter 5. Let's see there and then finish and sing a song. Go home happily. Romans chapter 5, verse 7. You will see the word reign and you will see the word grace. And that connects the thought. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Okay, this is what happened in the Garden of Eden. For if by the transgression of one, death reigned through the one, that is Adam, Now how that equation is set right? Much more those who receive, what is that? Abundance of grace. How do you receive the grace in James 4 and 1 Peter 5? God gives grace to the humble. Humility is the treasure house for the grace of God. I thought if you remove the verse grace, then everything is okay. No, grace is mentioned. God is speaking in connection with 1 Peter 5. Much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign. Can you imagine that? The same reigning power. But this reigning power is not outside of the grace of God. This reigning power is not outside of the righteousness that is imputed to the man of God. This reigning power is not outside of the submission to God. But what the enemy wants us to do is he wants us to come out. He can use the cares. I'm just yelling, screaming, and everything. What's going on? And finally, I'm seeing that I'm totally outside of the covering of God and I'm totally in opposition with God. He can do that. And rather than receiving the grace for that situation, to abide in that situation under the hand of God, so that God can exalt me or take me out in his proper time and resist the enemy, and he is going to flee. This is the whole equation of God in these verses. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this thought. You are really an awesome God, Lord. The way you speak to us, Lord, it is not outside of love. The authority is never established outside of love. The authority is never established outside of the intervention of mercy. It is never outside of the grace. It is never outside of the righteousness that has been gifted. And it is beautiful, it says, that death reigned through the one. But now, they that receive grace and the gift of righteousness can reign through one. That is in Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for bringing us out, and we thank you so much for unveiling the plan of the enemy. We thank you so much for unveiling the authority that you have given to us. We can take authority, Lord, and to the situation, and we can speak back to the situation because we are under your hand, and you lead us and you guide us. And bless this morning and speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.